begin with a brief prayer.
But God, we ask you to open not only our minds, our hearts, but also our lips, that we might share what you have given to us and what you are to us, and what you mean for our life in your world. Through Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen.
I am not Barbara Rossing, and the best way you can check on that is that because she spends lots more money on shampoo than I do. Barbara was leading you through a series of things that ended as of yesterday. I'll be here for the next 2 days, and we're looking at two to me interesting texts, and I need your help with them. There are all kinds of Bibles, ways of doing Bible study. You know, one would be simply to read the text and then spend 58 minutes in reflection. Now, most of us couldn't take that, but that might be a very good way to do it. Another is to, show off what books I've read about it and tell you about all of those things and try to impress not only you but myself. Another way was taught to me by a pastor of Scandinavian descent, Scott Hazerud. I don't know, does anybody know Scott Hazerud? Some of the people from down, I think he was in Phoenix. Now he's pastoring the English-speaking congregation in Stockholm, Sweden. Pastor Hazerud is not only a parish pastor, but also a Jungian psychologist, trained well, and I understand, and also in Switzerland. He was here about 3 years ago and taught in the Bible study, and I was deeply impressed with what he did. Not everybody liked him, but I did. And mainly because what I saw in him is that he truly believed that the people who were here present really had good answers. Not only answers, and not all the answers, but good answers. And he not only said that, but he really believed that. So I'm coming out of my short experience with him being here for 3 weeks, and will lead this in the conviction that you've got the answers. After especially reading this text, I was pretty sure you better have the answers. we'll get into it. I hope you'll join in the struggle. It's sandwiched in. I'll be more direct with you. What it is it's the second lesson for Sunday. We'll be talking about the gospel lesson tomorrow. This is the epistle lesson for Sunday. And I'll be doing the proclamation on Sunday night, so I desperately need your help and urgently, because I got to get that put together before Sunday. So that's why it's sort of carved out. We're not starting the beginning. Next week I'll be teaching the Gospel of Mark, which I have such a delight. Anybody going to be here next week yet? Dear me, I shouldn't. Well, you will. Great. That's great. We'll be plowing through the Gospel of Mark together next week, which is great fun, and I enjoy that immense. I like doing that, but this is more carved out. Sort of like all of our Bible stories were. You know, they're all snipped out. Somebody used a very sharp scissors to give us all those Bible, remember those things you got in Sunday school? I always like the example of Daniel and the lion's den. When you were taught the story of Daniel and the lion's den, how does it end? Remember?
Just that the Lord closed the lion's mouth.
Lord's closed the lion's mouth, right? Sure. That's where we snip it off. Remember the rest of the story?
Accusers get thrown into the lion.
Sure. Everybody who opposed him gets eaten up by the lions. We snip that off. We don't like that part. You know? So there are all ways of snipping. I don't think the one in front of us is snipped off like that. It's a pretty good chunk together. But it's not easy. I don't think it's easy. Therefore, I needed all these advisors, and I'm glad you've come. Romans chapter 7, 15 to 25a. 25a ends with saying something about thanks be to God. I wonder if someone would read that whole section to us, preferably in Revised Standard, and then we'll read it in another version in a little bit. Yeah, would you please? 7:15 to 25a.
I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. Wretched person that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, thank you. Does someone by chance have another translation, a different translation with it? Good. What do you have?
I have today's English version.
Would you mind reading? Are you willing to read it also?
Sure. I do not understand what I do, for I don't do what I would like to do, but instead I do what I hate. Since what I do is what I don't want to do, this shows that I agree that the law is right. So I am not really the one who does this thing. Rather, it is the sin that lives in me. I know that good does not live in me, that is, in my human nature. For even though the desire to do good is in me, I am not able to do it. I don't do the good I want to do. Instead, I do the evil that I do not want to do. If I do what I don't want to do, this means that I am no longer the one who does it. Instead, it is the sin that lives in me. So I find that this law is at work. When I want to do what is good, what is evil is the only choice I have. My inner being delights in the law of God, but I see a different law at work in my body, a law that fights against the law which my mind approves of. It makes me a prisoner to the law of sin which is at work in my body. What an unhappy man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is taking me to death? Thanks be to God, who does this through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Let me make just a few comments, and I'm going to ask you to go to work. See what we can plow out of here. There's a couple things it seems we ought to say. When Paul uses this about being in my flesh or in my body, as this translation has it, if you be sure that you understand, any scholar who doesn't agree on this, that he's certainly not talking about this, the flesh that you have here, that he's talking about that part of oneself which is anti-God. Some people, we used to call it the degenerate self, but that has other meanings today, so we try not to use that one. But the part that is opposed to God, the part of humanity, a part of human nature that is opposed to God. So he's not, this text has often been used by saying, by people in the past who said, well, see, the body is evil and the spirit is good, and now we have got that taken care of. Well, that's a dichotomy that most people have not accepted, and it certainly doesn't fit with the rest of Scripture when God made these bodies and said they were good. So we have to get away from that. But Paul is struggling with that negative self that is pushes against whatever is good, coming in from the outside or even within ourselves. Secondly, the word sin here tends to mean, and here you can figure out for yourself what you think it means, not so much the little individual things that he did, like I forgot to say goodbye to somebody, or forgot to hug somebody, or I insulted somebody, or I had an evil thought, or whatever it is, as it is the condition of struggling with all of that, struggling with what it means to be God's people. What Paul is talking about in the law tends to be the Torah, in other words, the whole will of God, not just as the scribes and Pharisees did, because he applies that after a while in another way, that you have to do certain things, but how do you live in congruity with God? How do you accept God's will and way for your life? That's what that law was about, and he saw himself fighting that all the time. that at that level. There are implications for all the little sins, too, because sometimes little, I don't want to say little, I mean all the particular sins, because sometimes those are the things that keep in the way of the rule of God, but those are sort of separate in this text, okay? You really ought to, and you can do that in a moment, we really ought to add the first four verses of chapter 8. The text for Sunday stops where I indicated you, but if you want to do a study about this, you have to add those first four verses, because then he comes around and says, well, here's where I think really the conclusion is. So when I ask you to do some things, after all, I'm going to ask you also to read those verses. So I'm going to ask you, and not everybody likes to do this, and if you don't, you can pout and sulk if you want, you know, get a strange look on your face, whatever you feel like. But I wondered if you would get, if you would, don't do it right away, get into groups of no more than three, either two or three people, and talk about a couple of things that I'm going to suggest that you would talk about, and see what you will do with these. The first is, of whom does this text remind you? The second is, this is the text that is used historically and today as the basis for the teaching about original sin. And by that, you know what is meant. That isn't being creative in your sinning. That means doing... that means that people are born into a way of opposing God. That's the way we come. That's the original idea that's in that word. That the human beings come with the overwhelming inclination to do what is wrong and to oppose God. This passage is used as the hallmark for that whole thought. So the question is, how do you feel about original sin? That teaching. Okay? And the third question I'd like you to talk about with one or other, two other people is, how can you use this text yourself in your own life? Or how can we use this text ourselves in our lives together? Is that okay? You get those three questions? All right. Who does the word remind you of? How do you feel about original sin, which comes out of this text? And how can you use this text in some way in your own life, either individually or as a group? Is that fairly clear? And, you know, what we'll do is just ask you to go in this group for, about 10 minutes, and then come back, and maybe we'll have some things to talk
about. She was talking.
Yeah, at birth. The moment they're born, they're demanding. They're self-centered. And it's all part of that I-ness, that sinfulness of original sin.
Well, the baby doesn't demand, they won't get fed a lot.
It's that demand for self.
A baby is a gift to the community. Baby didn't choose to come. You chose to have it, right? Or somebody did.
Thank God chose to allow that first thing.
Here's over here.
What I don't like about that is that it seems to suggest that ideally a newborn infant shouldn't be self-centered. But it should be.
Right.
Yes. Because that's part of the developmental process. It's when we act like little babies that it's a real problem.
What's the point? If you argue the point that the infant is not true. Sinful, then we as Lutherans are way off base in baptizing infants.
No.
That is the reason we bring them to the farm.
Well, I think that there's a bigger reason involved in that, and it has to do with whether we see the family of God as a bunch of individuals who need fixing, or whether we understand it as the family of humanity and the family of God. So that I think what we're really suggesting by baptizing the infant is that infant is in solidarity with humanity, and humanity shows itself all the time to be resistant to the will of God. And in that respect, the little one participates in the sin of humanity and is here now being incorporated into the redeemed community, which in spite of that lives in love and with the grace that can give growth and in which we can learn to love. So I think the communal issue of our solidarity in sin, not that we originally got some genes that passed sin down the line, but that we're self-centered, but that we are in solidarity with a sinful humanity. I think that's the issue. And I think that's what the whole Augustinian development of the doctrine was probably about. And that's why I think it's a dead end to talk about this, to argue with a Baptist or someone else, if there's any present, about the issue of whether a little baby is wicked or not wicked. And certainly, it seems to me to
lead us also to be talking about the original blessing, which came before original sin, and which is, by God's grace, the gift to face original sin and know in Jesus Christ and be led by God's grace to overcome the power that is that disjuncture with humanity. I think that, I'm always a little suspicious of myself as a Lutheran, and because that's the way I am too, and others who have often so much more to say about original sin than we have to say about the original blessing, which is, you know, the creation itself, which was God's gift that was good and was here long before there were commandments or even activities that brought them off. And again, it's born into that, those possibilities of humanity that, as far as we know, is what attracted God. We don't know why God loves us, or why he loves the whole creation. He certainly doesn't love us all alone. He loves the animals as well. And remember, we had rainbow on the mountaintop here 2 weeks ago. We were taking a look at the rainbow, and you remember who the rainbow was made with a covenant with. It was the people and the animals that God made that covenant with. He didn't make it just with humans. And so there is also, to the whole of the theology of creation, it seems to me, a very important thing that often we as Lutherans have missed, and that is that original blessing that put us into the setting, into that context, absolutely tainted in every way. I don't know, that word's too easy, but darkened in every way, but also with both the promise and the possibility of accepting God's grace by God's grace. And that seems to me to be a good notion. That is not to play down what Paul is, or to play down the struggle at all. Because the struggle that remains, but to be loyal. I think that the Holy Spirit is in the business of being effective, but our calling is to be who we can be. Again, by God's grace, this is the daily baptismal renewal that we were talking about before, that just has to happen again and again, because even when we decide to do that, we fall off and start over again. But if we just said, well, I'm going to do this because it'll work, you know, we won't get very far. That's why I went over and put on my new T-shirt. Yeah, which is sin boldly.
That grace may abound.
Right. That's Luther's point too. You know, that even at our very best, even all of your changes or whatever Holden tries to do or anybody else tries to do is still part of the sinful thing that we're caught up in, but it's also part of the rule of God, which I think was what Paul was trying to call us to that version of the law, which was the shalom, the goodness of God in all things, just knowing that it wouldn't work the way people that day or most days are trying to do it. It just is God's gift, but that gift is real, even though we don't perceive all of the things happening. That's why Luther could say that. Yeah.
I think your point, I think we go back to Paul's original start of the letter of Romans. Mm-hmm. This point becomes very clear again, starting with the 18th verse of the first chapter, that the wrath of God is going to be revealed against all of this wickedness and godliness. And it starts, I mean, to pick out, you know, and read the whole thing, if you need all.
That's the part I meant. When I said the good, I meant the good of God's grace in us. I don't mean the good that people did. The focus is on the evil that we do, not the good that God accomplishes in us and the existence of the grace of God. I'm saying that same thing. that we don't hear that, and then we got to train ourselves to be saying more about that. That's what I'm trying to say. And that's not to ignore the evil that is in us, what Paul is saying here. But because that's why I didn't like the thing that it stopped there, because we should go on to chapter 8, 1 to 4, and thanks be to God, and really turn it on, because that's what's been done. And that's the ones who we are today in Jesus Christ. Huh? That's why Luther could say this, this sin boldly business, even with the stuff that we don't get over. Since everything is tainted by sin, he says, that's what the little print down here says, then we can act boldly, knowing that God is forgiving us at that time. And even though those things are things we don't want to do, even though those are the things, we don't do the things that we want to do, we can be acting boldly because of our being in Christ. Now that sounds like a flip out, you know. And I think the gospel of Christ is probably not being preached until it sounds like libertarianism. It isn't being libertarian, but it sounds like it. And I think then we're close to the grace of God. Yeah?
But don't you think that when you are a minister of the faith, and I've given some thought to this because Sin Boldly was the title of our sermon the day my daughter graduated in May from our minister on that same text, and I've given some thought to this. And you say, well, perhaps that can be interpreted, or, you know, we have to give thought to it. But my point is that you as a minister of faith, if you wear a t-shirt that says sin boldly, and my minister is saying to these graduates, sin boldly, I'm wondering if they understand what he's saying. You and your deep theology may understand the connection between that, but I worry about that.
And you ought to. I wouldn't wear this to a high school graduation.
Thank you.
But I would wear it here, and I would challenge the people here to think it through, because I think a lot of their life is lived there, and they're not admitting it. And I'm trying to challenge that. And I think adults ought to be treated differently than youth and children. And that's why I regret how much time we put in teaching children and adults. I mean, children and teenagers. And every you call a congregation, you call a pastor, we got to have somebody work with the youth. I say no. And I used to be in youth ministry for 14 years. Find somebody who can work with the adults and make the adults work with their youth where it belongs. And then be able to say this to your adults and lead them to understand it. I think it's a terribly important concept. Basic to understanding grace, in my opinion.
And I think you're right, though, when you say that we concentrate so much on the mistakes, on the sins, that we can't enjoy the gifts and the grace itself. So when you wear sin boldly with a group of teenagers who have been given the gifts of grace through their relationships with the adults that are meaningful to them in their lives, and they've been given that affirmation of themselves as part of God's grace, then you can wear sin boldly, because they do know what it's about. But until that happens,
that's right,
then they have to know God's grace.
And that's the call of us as adults, I think, is to be in the midst of that struggle, with our own struggle, and the struggle of passing it on to other people, so that what we're passing along is the grace of God. And that's why the baptism note that was picked up a couple of times is so important to me, that it's daily, 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 and something's got to be dying all the time in us, and that even when all that happens, we're still sinners and saints at the same time, not alternatingly. That when we're at our very best, we are sinner, and when we're at our very worst, and sinning, we are saints. This is a tough thing for us to share. And I think that's what Paul was playing with here, in the very deepest sense of that word play.
And then I guess I want to go a step further and say that we're anointed for a task.
Amen.
And in baptism, we're told that right then.
That's
right. That's what's happening.
It isn't
just a blessing.
No,
it's
just set out.
Just sit back and go.
No. That's why the word, Klaus Westermann's book on blessing is so great, because the depth of that word is so much more than we give. You know, we bless you when you sneeze. It hasn't to do with that at all. It has to do with really a direction in life. You're right. Thank you for that.